Thank you for downloading the Elohim Church podcast. This morning's message was brought by Pastor Lynn Eveson. For more information, please visit our website at elohimchurch.com.
Good morning.
Morning.
What a great day. What a great time of worship. What a great God we serve. He is always at work in our lives. And today, I just know that he wants the word to so work in us so that we prepare the way, literally, for a move of God. And if you want a title for today, for whoever is going to introduce the podcast this week, it was lovely. Lovely to hear Ella introducing the podcast last week. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're grown, they'll not depart from it. And so today, the word is forgiven much. And I want to read from the word straight away. This is from 1 John, the first letter of John, and chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. There's something that happens when we know God. There's something that shifts in our lives. We are no longer of the world, we're of the kingdom. There's something that moves in our hearts that starts to connect us with the Father heart of the Creator. And that's more awesome than sometimes we realize or even begin to think about. Sometimes we go about our everyday life and we live our everyday life and we come to church on Sunday, we have a great time, awesome worship, great fellowship, and we take it all for granted. And we forget just how awesome it is that the God of the universe is called our Father. That we're called his sons. And that he calls us beloved and accepted. And it's an awesome thing to live that way. And I have to admit that having children of my own taught me a lot about love. Before I had kids, I kind of had a bit of a head knowledge of what it was to love in the natural. And as soon as I had children, it moved into my heart. It became something so tangible, so expressible, and so awesome that I would die for my children. I really think that I would. I think every parent here is nodding. Because if there was something were to happen to your children, you would rather it was you, would you not?
Yes.
You would stand in that place, you'd take that disease, you'd take that bullet, you would take that whatever it was, that pain, that hurt. You would take it for your kids, wouldn't you? How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that he did just that. He stood in our place. He took the condemnation. He took the pain. He took the nails and he took our sin to the cross and dealt with it once and for all. And that is something that we know, but God wants to shift it from head knowledge to heart knowledge. So that we become people who recognize and realize what manner of love it is that God has poured out, has lavished on us. And even more, he's poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's an awesome way to live our lives. And last week, Faye was challenging us, wasn't she?
Yeah.
To be changed and challenged. And she said that the measure of love is to love without measure. So far as I know, only God has ever done that. Because he's the only perfect one. God is love, and that is the measure of his love. That he loves without measure. That he lavishly loves, he pours it out from his heart Christ pours it out from the wound in his side, from nail-pierced hands and feet, from a blood-soaked back. He poured out his love, cleansed us, washed us, freed us from sin, not just once, but for all eternity. Oh my goodness. But you know what? Interestingly, my children never had to earn my love, nor my grandchildren. They never had to earn my love. It's totally unconditional. I love them passionately. I love them just for who they are. It's great that they do stuff for me. I appreciate that. But I love them just because they're my kids. Just because they're awesome. Just because they're the best kids in the world. Just because they're the most amazing grandchildren that anybody has ever had. And do you know what? Children are very capable of showing love, aren't they? But they're also capable of being difficult, demanding, selfish, self-obsessed. But we still love them, don't we? They like to test their parents' boundaries. They like to push the rules. And we have to discipline in love, don't we? But we still love them. Crying babies, broken sleep, teenagers who think they know everything, think they know more than you, who eat you out of house and home, who then want to borrow the car. My goodness me. And then they want you to show for them and their mates everywhere. But you still love them. You still love them with all your heart. Doesn't matter how old they are. It really doesn't matter. As parents, we provide for their needs. And if we can love our kids like that, what a pale shadow that is of how much the Father in heaven loves us. Just tell somebody, you know that you're loved. Know that you are loved today. It's the most freeing thing in the world to know that you are loved. It's the most amazing thing to live loved. It's the most damaging thing to live unloved. It damages people. There are damaged people in the world who don't know the love of a loving parent. There are damaged people in the world who've never learned to love, and they need to know that pure, unadulterated love of God for them. And we need to teach it to our children. We need to teach our children to love. We need to teach our children that God loves them more than we do. It's a tough call, isn't it? But we need to teach our children to know that God loves them more than we do. I just want to have a look at Luke's Gospel this morning. Luke chapter 7. And it's an incredible encounter between Jesus and a notoriously sinful woman. It says in my Bible, a sinful woman forgiven. That must be so amazing. It was so amazing for me when I found out that I was a sinful woman forgiven. That I could live loved and I could live forgiven. And this encounter between Jesus and this woman changed not only her life, but many other lives as well. Our lives, because we are reading it today. It was such a great transformation of life that it is in the Bible. And this woman was saved and transformed by the love of the Saviour. His love, lavishly poured out on her, received and returned. That was a flow. His love, lavishly poured out on her, it was received. Have you received the measure of love that God has poured out for you? Have you received it? Well, in that case, you'll live to return it. That is the measure of God's love, lavishly poured out. If you've received it, It's the measure that you're living. It will be radically and lavishly returned to him. And the fruit of that will be that you will love others around you lavishly as well. We're called to love lavishly because God has lavished love on us. And we're called to live and to love lavishly. And in Luke 7 and verse 34, first of all, Jesus is speaking and he says this: "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And so Jesus is saying there who he is. He's a friend of sinners. He befriends sinners, not because he wants to be identified with them in their sin, but because he wants to identify them as his and see their sin removed so they can live a redeemed, restored freedom in the love of God. Not only receiving the love, but knowing they're forgiven, knowing their love, and returning that love to him. And that is something that is really key for us to take a hold of today. We can know up here that we loved, but we can miss the truth of it by about a foot, which is about the distance from your thinking to your knowing. The heart of the matter: we are loved beyond measure. We are loved. And when you're loved, nothing else really kind of enters in, does it? You and you feel really secure and loved. You can do anything, can't you? Love truly does conquer all things. And Jesus has identified with tax collectors. They were pretty persona non grata even then. And with sinful people. He's a friend. He's your friend today. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "Don't you just hate it when people mutter? It really is the one thing that annoys me more than anything else. When people mutter, and you know they're saying something, but they're not speaking it out. It just drives me crazy. But this Pharisee had the nerve to mutter to himself in front of Jesus. Now when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner.'" He'd missed the whole point, hadn't he? When Jesus said he was a friend of sinners. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Oh, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That is just the most amazing, awesome encounter. This is such a picture of Jesus' marvelous grace bestowed on a woman, bestowed on a sinner, bestowed on someone who expected nothing from men except abuse. And yet when she knew where Jesus was, she went to the Pharisee's house. Now, if I throw a dinner party, the last thing I expect is something like this to come into context. It kind of throws the whole thing into awkward. So she walks in, a sinner. The men seated at that table would have expected Jesus to be horrified, to withdraw from her, to tell her to leave. Instead, he welcomes her. He receives her attentions. He receives her love in what might seem a totally inappropriate way. She came in, she stood behind him, because they didn't sit at tables on seats like this. They'd be reclining at the floor, knees tucked up and feet behind. She didn't come face to face with Jesus. She just wanted to touch him. She'd brought something to him. She must have heard about him like everybody else had. He'd been touching people, raising the dead, healing the sick, speaking the truth of the kingdom of God, speaking about life and love and forgiveness. And she came in and she wanted to touch him. More than that, she'd bought a gift. She'd bought something. Something really precious. More precious than the gift that she'd bought herself to Jesus. She had come to the one that she knew could change her life. Isn't that what we're about? At heart, at root, is that not what we're about? Reaching people with the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the generosity of God. Reaching people so that they get translated out of the kingdom of darkness, get their sin removed far from them, and get into that place of love and forgiveness and acceptance, that whole life-changing dynamic. Do you know what? Sometimes we don't think that our lives need radically changing. Everybody's did. Everybody's still does. But this picture of that marvellous grace that was bestowed on this woman would have shocked the people at that dinner table. It was shocking that she'd come in humility and desperation. It would have took some boldness to walk into that house. It would have taken some courage. She was probably a prostitute. Anytime she walked into company like this, people would have stared, maybe even pointed, probably whispered about her, certainly would not have accepted her. I hope and pray that we would be accepting of whoever walked through that door, that we'd love them and accept them just as Jesus did. But the Pharisee, who'd been maybe trying to find out who Jesus was, maybe checking out what was happening, maybe trying to trap Jesus, had muttered or thought to himself, he's not even a prophet, else he'd know who this woman was. And Jesus laid out before Simon, his own lack of forgiveness, his own recognition that he too was a sinner. He may not owe as much. He might not be indebted as much as this woman, but she'd been forgiven much. Do we recognize just how much we've been forgiven? Do we? Would you walk into a place where somebody was going to know your deepest, darkest sins and secrets? Would you? God already knows our hearts. This woman was carrying such a burden with her. Why was she a prostitute? I don't know. May not even have been a lifestyle choice. There are women in developing parts of the world, women in this nation who have been trafficked, who are in that place through no fault of their own. There are women who need to earn the keep to keep their kids. Sometimes it's no fault of their own, but the world still points a finger. They still live in shame, just as this woman was carrying that same shame. But she knew where to go. Do people know they can come in here and find that acceptance, not of what they've done, but of who they are? Do people come in here knowing they're going to find a lavishness of love and forgiveness that's going to set them free? That's our brief. That's our call. That's the cause that we live for. That's the heart of the gospel. It's a serious message, isn't it, this morning? Not bouncing around. Not giving sound bites. Because God wants to do something today. God wants to so work in this house. We all know one another here. That's why we can receive this message today. We all know one another here. But there's a day coming, and soon, where there are going to be more people that we don't know than we do know. And we need to know the acceptance and the love of the Father that can be lavished on them in this house. I know that we're a loving house. People say that we are. I know that lives get changed here because people testify that they do. Brian and I were talking to someone yesterday who was saying that he was prayed with here and something shifted in his life. Something changed. And he began to be open to a whole new realm of the Spirit of God at work in his life. That it had strengthened him, sustained him. And that's what we're about. That's what we do. But if we are going to see the revolution that God has promised here, there needs to be something at work here, now, in our hearts, in our lives, that's a foundation and a preparation for that. And sometimes I think that, maybe it's just me, that we tend to read the gospel stories and think of them as just that. But actually, they're biographical. They're about someone, they're about people, they're about situations, they're about life, and they're about what Jesus does with those lives and with those terrible situations. And here, this is a true account of a true encounter, of a real person saved by grace and saved by faith. Jesus said to her that her faith... It was her faith that had saved her. And we want people to come into a saving faith, don't we?
Yeah.
How did you get saved? How, Steve?
By faith.
By faith. By faith in Jesus. That he could be our saviour. By recognising it's only by the love of God that we can be accepted and are acceptable. And by seeing that love, that lavish love, manifest amongst the people of God. And it's only by returning what we have received. When we receive from God, he expects a return. He expected a return from the stewards who had his money. But it's only by returning to God what we have received that something of heaven starts to move in context. Something of heaven was moving in that Pharisee's house, because the sinful woman, not the religious women and men, but the sinful woman had recognized who Jesus was and was returning something of value to him. The most valuable thing was her love,
yeah,
and her salvation.
Yeah.
But she also brought something of value into that context. She came and she stood at his feet. She humbled herself. And she wept. What was she weeping for? Was she weeping for her sin? Was she weeping because she'd heard the good news and she hardly dared to believe it for herself? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. Did you weep when you came to Jesus and to salvation? I remember, Brian, we thought we were going to have to take out shares in Kleenex. That recognition of sin, forgiven, should be more than, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. Oh yeah, I've been baptized. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church. That's too superficial for the truth of what is really happening when somebody comes to Jesus. Let's never get superficial about the truth and the depth and the heart and the power of the gospel to change lives. Let's never get superficial about the cause of Christ. Simon was skeptical. This woman just believed. Jesus said, "Your faith saved you." This woman just believed. She just had faith. She just knew that if she could get to Jesus, something was going to be different in her life. He sent her away forgiven, restored, and ready to live differently. We need to have that operating in our lives so that it can operate in the lives of the people who come in to the house. We want people to enjoy God. We want people to enjoy coming into his house. We want people to enjoy what it is to live by faith. But it's serious business to get sins forgiven. Mm-hmm. We're going to see people baptized here.
Yes.
Linda's going to be baptized and Josh is going to be baptized. Esther wants to be baptized. And that's going to happen on our 21st birthday. I'm so excited. I love baptisms. They open heaven. Something shifts. And I'm in faith that people who are here who don't know Jesus are going to come into a saving faith. When they see the power of the washing away of sin, when they see the power of the love of God to accept us and change us. I'm just in faith. But they need to come into something that is counterculture. They need to come into the kind of culture that's been set in this place and is being reviewed and revived and spoken about in this place. But that culture has to be founded on Christ Jesus, Saviour of sinners. Without that, we don't have anything. The foundation is Christ and there is no other. And that he is the salvation of sinners. People can go anywhere and have a good time these days. Anywhere at all, you can go and have a good time. But only in the house of God can you come into a place of salvation. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven other than coming into salvation in and through faith in Jesus Christ, by the mercy of God and the grace of God. There is no other way. You can't sing your way into heaven. You can't jump your way into heaven. You can't clap your way into heaven. The only way is to be a sinner who recognizes that and comes into touching place with Jesus, into salvation. And we need for people to know that. We need to understand it. We won't get people saved by the great worship. Wonderful as it is, and an opportunity to encounter heaven as it is, we won't get people saved by serving great coffee. Awesome as it is, great as it is, it's only an opportunity to touch people with the goodness of God. And if we were all doing that, then we would already be overflowing in the house. So would you have come to church this morning if Pastor Lynn could have looked straight into your heart and known exactly what was happening in your life? Would you have stood up singing and bouncing if Pastor Shane could have looked and known exactly what was going on in your life? What you were thinking about people? What you were doing? What you were speaking? Would you? Good. But this woman came into the house knowing that what was happening in her life, nobody approved of. But she knew that coming to Jesus would change that in some way. She came into connection and encountered the love of God, the radical saving grace of God, and her life was changed. Simon the Pharisee, the self-righteous one with very little that needed forgiving, had not even washed Jesus' feet, had not anointed his head with oil, had not kissed him in greeting, which was quite a snub, really, because it was basic hospitality. You would wash people's feet. They were going to sit down and their feet were going to be by their food. And you would wash people's feet, but Simon wouldn't stoop to do that. This woman stooped to cleanse Jesus' feet with her heartfelt tears of repentance, and in that was cleansed herself. She let down her hair because there was no towel. Shameful things to do. If people come into this house doing shameful things, will we judge them immediately? What did it look like in that context? For a woman to let down her hair was a reason for divorce. If she let down her hair in public, her husband could divorce her. It was so shameful. We read some of the stories and we don't always get a grasp of what's happening in context. This woman defied convention to get close to Jesus. She did what was unthinkable to get near to him, so that everything that was unthinkable in her life could be transformed by his touch. We want to see people coming into the house knowing they don't get judged here, knowing there's something they can touch here of the King of Kings. Amen. Knowing that love and grace and mercy are released here. Because the kingdom of heaven touches sinful lives and translates them into something awesome. A son of the living God. But the gift that she brought with her in her alabaster jar was precious too. Mark's gospel says that this gift was probably worth a year's wages. Well, a year's average wage at the moment is £26,400, apparently, in January 2014. Could somebody put the aircon on for me, please? It's unusual for me to ask. There you go. In January 2014, £26,400 was the average wage. Can you just get a grip of the fact that she was pouring £26,400 on Jesus' feet? The most costly perfume in the world at this moment costs £12,000 an ounce. But the size flagon that they sell it in, they only sell in large at a cost of £250,000. Are you kind of getting a bit of an enlargement of what she poured on his feet? It wasn't cheap number seven. She bought a costly gift. Pastor Shane said, throw your car keys in. Whose car is worth £20,000? Mine probably might be near something like that. It's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. We call to pour out something costly at the feet of Jesus. To pour out our whole lives. You know, God might ask for your children at some point. You might need to send them to Uganda. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, Rita? It is a challenge to send your children to Uganda. It's a big challenge, but let them go, because God's going to take care of them. You might ask for you to go. It's easier to send somebody else and go yourself sometimes. But God asks us to pour out from a grateful heart something valuable at his feet. Because we are just returning to him that which he's lavished on us. Who else can forgive you? Brian forgives me lots. But it's not the same kind of forgiveness. He needs to. I need to forgive him too, mind, before he gets all the brownie points. There's a flow, isn't there? You have to forgive your kids, don't you? They have to forgive you. You have to forgive your friends, don't you? Oh, there's much less of a nodding of heads for that one. Well, it's mandatory. Yeah. Jesus is a friend. It's not like, oh, yeah, I forgive my husband. Oh, yeah, I forgive my kids. What, forgive my friends, even when they're not doing what I want them to do? Well, I'm not sure about that one, Lynn. Sorry. We come into the communion soon, and Jesus said, if you hold anything against a brother, don't even come. Wow. Don't even come. Lay it down first. Be reconciled. Because reconciliation in the house of God is a ministry. It's the only ministry named, is the ministry of reconciliation. There are lots of ministries in the house of God, but the one that is named is the ministry of reconciliation. So forgiven and living forgiven means forgiving and living forgiving. Forgiving is forgiving. Forgiving to people. The same kind of forgiveness that we receive, God asks us to measure back, as Faye said last week. The measure of love is to love without measure. This extraordinary and extravagant worship that this sinful woman poured out at the feet of Jesus is recorded for eternity. And it is the most amazing revelation of what it is to live forgiven. Because I believe she walked out of that room saved, healed, delivered, forgiven, and lived differently. I think she began to follow Jesus. Do you know what? I just love reading stuff. This is probably not theologically correct, and it's probably not doctrine. But not long after this incident, the woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd, thinking, if only I can touch the hem of his robe, my life's going to change. I'm going to be healed. The sinful woman who had the temerity and the boldness to enter Simon's house because she'd seen and heard and knew what Jesus did, had set a precedent, had set a culture. She'd gone in and she'd touched Jesus. More than that, she'd wept over him. More than that, she'd taken something costly for him. She did not know how much it was going to cost, to purchase her salvation. But she'd taken something costly to pour out on his feet in response to his love, his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And I believe that she set a culture. I believe that she made a way for others to also enter in to that place. Because this very next verse, after Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Something started to happen. Women started to follow Jesus and provide for him and give to him. She moved some cultural boundaries. She moved some cultural barriers. Not in Jesus' thinking, because he was the instigator. He stood against the culture of anybody being second-class citizens. He stood for male, female, made in the image of God. He stood for people coming to his Father as sons, as children. But this woman, when she entered in, when she released her sin, when she wept over the feet of Jesus, when she poured out that expensive oil, when she poured out her life, her longing and her heart before him, in the front of a watching crowd, she didn't let embarrassment hold her back. When did we last worship like that? When did we last worship with such extravagant praise that everything was poured out on the feet of Jesus? We do often in this church. But when did we as individuals do that? She was on her own. She wasn't with a worship team. She wasn't with a group of friends. She was going into an alien, hostile environment. She pressed through it. She pressed through the skeptical glances. She pressed through the pointing fingers. She pressed through those who would destroy her. She pressed through. She touched Jesus. And she was cleansed, healed, forgiven. Today I think each and every one of us still has stuff for Jesus to do in our lives. Can you imagine how she felt? She had sinned away every hope of heaven. Hope for her was gone. Even just being accepted in polite society, that was gone. But she knew if she came to the one, if she came to the one who would wash her and cleanse her and set her free, that nobody could point the finger ever again. That's how free God makes us. That's the kind of freedom he calls us to live in. And he sees your sin. We can't hide it from him. We can all come in on a Sunday looking dead respectable. But often that's dead works. Because God sees and he knows. He read Simon's thoughts and mutterings. He reads our hearts. He reads even the intentions of our hearts. He reads what we think. Oh my goodness, how we need his mercy every day. How we need to be washed, delivered, cleansed, healed, and to hear the words, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And we can do that. It's not a free gratis on sin. It's not cheap grace. If we decide and determine to continue to sin, then we are heaping judgment on ourselves. But we can live forgiven. We can live in forgiveness. We can live loved, and we can live to love. And today, as we come to the communion table, I'm going to ask the worship team if they would please come and help us to worship, not lead us in worship, but help us to worship. And we're going to come to a meal today. Jesus is in this meal. He said he was. It's a table that he invites us to today. It's a meal that he longs to share with us today. And before we share the meal, I'm just going to read a revelation of Paul, who was speaking to the Corinthian church. I love Paul's letters. I just love Paul's letters. He speaks into every life situation. He just does. He just nails it. He's got the wisdom of God, the insight from heaven, and the heart for the church. And he's talking to the Corinthian church here about how to come to the communion table. And, you know, we'll have lunch and sit in front of the TV, or we'll sit outside. But if I'm putting a spread on for my family, the table gets laid with beautiful things. And we sit around the table, and we know we've come to something special. Today, I don't want you to take this meal in a casual way. It's not a snack. Today, we're going to come to a meal where Jesus is at the table. The Saviour of our souls invites us into communion. The lover of our souls invites us to come once more to Calvary's side. To get a revelation of how much we are forgiven. Whether you're a debtor that owes 2 months' wages or a debtor that owes 2 years' wages, makes no difference. The same blood is going to flow for you. The same grace flows for you. The same love flows for you. The same forgiveness flows for you today. We come to touch something of the Saviour, to receive something direct from heaven. But Paul writes this: I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Examine yourself. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many are asleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. I'm just to wait on the Lord today. Don't think that you can cloak stuff from him. There'll be stuff going on in your home, just as there is in mine. There'll be stuff going on in your marriage and in your family. There'll be stuff going on in your heart towards others. It's part of the human condition. But it's also what Jesus came to wash us, cleanse us, and set us free from. There'll be judgment going on. You'll be judging this word right now. I believe it's the word of God, else I would not have bought it. I believe that God wants to do something so sovereign today that it's going to be as outrageous as it was when the sinful woman came to his table in the Pharisee's house and just blew something apart. I believe in the cleansing, healing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ availing for us today. I believe that we can be set free. Tax collectors were friends of Jesus. They stole money. They were thieves, but their lives were transformed. What Jesus can do for a tax collector and a sinner is the most amazing thing in the whole of heaven, in all of the universe, and in the whole of creation. Today, if we would judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. I believe some cleansing tears are going to flow today. I believe that the unction oil is going to flow today and anoint his feet. I believe that healing's going to be released. Because he is the God who heals, delivers, forgives, sets free, restores, and loves lavishly. Father, we thank you that you pour out your love on us so lavishly that we can be called your sons. Lord Jesus, we believe that you shed your blood to cleanse, heal, forgive, and set free. Holy Spirit, pour your love into our hearts. The love of the Father, the love of the Saviour, the perfect love that casts out all fear, all failure. Holy God, Holy God, mystery of God, be at work in us today. May heaven open in this house. May sinners know they're accepted in this house. May those who long to touch you find you at the table in this house. May faith be birthed in this house. May tears of repentance turn to tears of joy in this house. May the hallmark of lavish love ever be upon this house. May your spirit and your word ever be at work in this house. May your cross be central. May your blood be availed in this house. May sinners find salvation. May the sick be healed. The kingdom of darkness be scattered as your light and life are revealed. Forgive us today our debts, O God. May every debt that we hold against others be cancelled in Jesus' name. May love flow freely. For your glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, we humble ourselves at your feet. We freely confess that we are just sinners saved by the blood of the Saviour. We freely confess that you are our only hope, our ever-present help. Cleanse us afresh, O God. Make us ready for all that you've got in these coming days and weeks and months and years. The purpose of eternity released. Destiny. Dominion. Doubt demolished. Jesus, Jesus, lover of our souls, have mercy on us. Manifest your mercy, O God. May we never take your grace as cheap. Live afresh in us today, Holy One. Jesus heard Simon's thoughts. Today, lay your thoughts before him. Lay your doubts before him. Lay your needs before him. He hears your heart. He knows your need. He's here to meet with you. He's here to restore, to reveal his glory in you. Let's stand together as a body of saved sinners whose faith in our Lord Jesus Christ unites us beyond all things. That we can be a people who are sent to go in peace, sure and certain salvation. So as we come to eat, and reminded of the scripture that Faye brought this morning to the prayer meeting, that we can come and eat without cost today, because the cost has been paid. Jesus has paid the price and set us free. Let all who are thirsty come today. Let all who have no money come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.